What are we waiting for?
Maharaj, we are just broadcasting live on YouTube, so I just wanted to establish that connection, and I think we are done with that. So, okay. Okay. So we will start with. Okay, so we are extremely honored, blessed, and delighted to have His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj with us. His Holiness Bhanu Maharaj was born in Canada and holds a BA in Oriental Fine Arts History from the University of British Columbia. He joined the Hare Krishna movement in India in 1970. Initiated in 1971 by Srila Prabhupada, he took sannyas vows in 1984. Bhanu Maharaj was personally instructed in the art of deity worship by Srila Prabhupada, and within ISKCON, he has become an authority on the topic. Bhanu Maharaj has been a GBC member since 2003. His zonal assignments cover South India, and he is co-GBC for Japan. His history in management is as a regional secretary for South India since 1986. Having spent the last few decades in residence in Chennai, he has a clear understanding of the region. His GBC committee responsibilities include past chairmanship and currently participation in the lines of authority committee of the for the strategic planning initiative. A scholar in Sanskrit and Bengali, Bhanu Maharaj has translated 15 significant works of the Gaudiya Vaishnava canon, with six more titles in progress. Many of these works are commentaries from primary members of the Gaudiya Sampradaya on the Bhagavad Gita, Sri Isopanishad, and Srimad Bhagavatam. Thus, Bhanu Maharaj's contribution is a lasting one. Maharaj is quite an achiever and has studied variety of disciplines, including martial arts, Reiki healing, Carnatic music, specifically Veena. He is a reputed astrologer also. His current efforts in spreading Krishna consciousness include completing the construction of temple in Chennai and stabilizing a new temple in Tokyo. Bhanu Maharaj's depth of scholarship has enabled him to create presentations on topic like karma, reincarnation, yoga, and Srimad Bhagavatam. And he presents these as he travels to select parts of the world, enlivening those he meets with heartfelt spiritual intellectualism. I deeply consider Bhanu Maharaj as my Shiksha Guru. He has taught me the Shastras very thoroughly and deeply, and he's extremely patient. And it's a great fortune and honor to receive his mercy and his association. Physically, we have not associated so much, but by Maharaj's constant support, guidance in understanding Shastras, I have learned a lot. So we are extremely grateful to Maharaj for being with us today. And Maharaj is guiding thousands of devotees throughout the world. Okay, Maharaj, you may start now.
Okay. So this is a presentation on Bhakti Rasa Prasindo. This particular presentation for this hour so will be on the chapter. Bhakti Rasa Prasindo means the ocean of sweetness. So the main topic of this work is Bhakti Rasa. And the book is systematically divided into four sections or four books, which are called vibhagas, just like we have an ocean with different parts, east, west, north, and south. So we have a certain section of the ocean, which is the first part. Then we have a southern section, and we have a northern section of the ocean, as this is a Sindhu, an ocean. And within that, then we have waves. These are the chapters. So in the eastern section, we have four chapters or waves. which explain first bhakti in general, giving a definition of pure bhakti, which is very important, and then discussing the six unique qualities of bhakti. So that is the first section which I'll deal with tonight. Other sections, the next section deals with sadhana bhakti, which has two parts, Vaidhi and Raghunuga bhakti. The third chapter deals with bhav bhakti, and the fourth chapter deals with prem bhakti. Chapters are pretty short, but the sadhana chapter is quite long because it has these two parts of Vaidhi and Raghunuga bhakti. So this chapter, the first chapter, I said, is the introduction and discusses bhakti in general. And the important element here is the definition of bhakti given. Just to take a broader view, the eastern section deals with these explains sadhana, bhava, and prema. The rest of the section is all about prema, rasa. So the southern section, southern ocean, part of the ocean, deals with the general explanation of rasa, which has five ingredients to it. Such as Vibhava, Anubhava, Vyabhachari Bhava, Sattvika Bhava, Sthayi Bhava. And the western section deals with the five primary rasas and analyzes each one according to Vibhava, Anubhava, Sattvika Bhava, Vyabhachari Bhava, and Sthayi Bhava. Those primary rasas are Ashanta, Dasya, Sakya. Northern section deals with the secondary rasas. There's seven secondary rasas, starting with hasya or comedy. And we have fear and anger, etc. So that's the basic outline of the book. We see most of us dealing with rasa and prema. And the first part deals only with the manner in which we can get to rasa, that is going from sadhana to bhava. So the first chapter of this eastern section deals with bhakti in general. And of course, it starts out with some verses of, say, invoking auspiciousness, the Mangalacharna. And the first verse is quite significant because it gives the importance of this subject. At the same time, it's a glorification of it. So this verse is quoted also in the Chaitanya Charitamrita and other places. Akila Rasimrita Murti, Prasimra Ruchi Ruda, Tarakapali Kaleta Shama Lalita, Radha Prayan Vidur Jayati. All glories to Sri Krishna, the personification of all rasas, who brings under his control Haraka and Palika by his extended beauty, who is embraced by Shama and Lalita and is the beloved. So instead of analyzing all of the different qualities or the chapters of the book, etc., it is actually going to the highest rasa of all, and the person who represents all of the rasas. That so the first line we see here identifying Krishna as the form of all sweet rasa, Rasa Rupa Murti, which means that Krishna displays the five primary rasas and seven secondary rasas in a most extraordinary way. Most of the forms of the Lord will not deal with all the primary rasas, maybe one or two, or two and a half rasas, whereas Krishna deals with all five, or represents or invokes all five rasas. So this way he is the personification of all rasas. Then he is explained in terms of his relationship with different gopis. So we have here Taraka and Palika, Shama and Lalita, and then Radha. So there's a little bit of a system here in listing these gopis, because we see that we have different groups of gopis. Radha, of course, is up, and then she has her immediate group, of course, and Lalita and Vishaka and others are in that group. Then we'd have the friendly gurus, Rasulvir, Baksha, and Shyamala is in that group. Further away, we get the Tathashta group, borderline group, and Taraka and Shyama are in that group. And at the extreme far right side, we have the enemy group, the Vipaksha group. Of course, Chandravali is the head of this group. And in her group, we have Pali or Palika and Padma and Shaivya, very famous in the pastimes of read any of books or plays and pastimes. They are quite famous there. So in other words, within this verse, we have a list of Radha and her group, plus the friendly group, the Tathashta group, and the enemy group. All arranged, you could say, with Radha as the topmost, and then next we have Lalita, then we have Shyama, we have Taraka and Pali at the far end representing the enemy group. So in this way, all of the different groups of gopis are represented. So this is, of course, Madhurya Rasa. So this is one meaning of the verse. But there's another meaning of the verse also, because we see here that the Vidhu, which refers to Supreme Lord, also means the moon. And then all the words here relate to the sky and the stars in the sky. So Taraka Pali means a group of stars. Shyama means the darkness of the moon. Radha refers to the Vishakha Nakshatra in the sky. So, and this Akila Rasa Mrita Murthy also refers to the moon, the moon is the source of all nectar. So therefore we have a description of the moon. The full moon, which destroys suffering and creates happiness by its cooling rays, shines everywhere with its excellent qualities and beauty. It is a very form of nectar filled with all taste. It eclipses the host of stars by its light, accepts playful gestures of the night, and fondly enters the Vishakha constellation in the sky. So besides describing Krishna with all the different gopis around him, we have a description of the moon in the dark spring sky, very close to the Vishakha Nakshatra, which shines very bright. So at the Vishakha month, Purnima, we find this Vishakha Nakshatra close to the moon, full, and it eclipses all the stars in the sky. So that's the second description, to intensify the description of Krishna with the gopis. So here we have the very theme of the book represented as rasa. And of course, here's Madhurya Rasa with Krishna. Rupa Goswami also takes a few verses to glorify the devotees. So he mentions Sanatana Goswami, his elder brother, and other devotees, and he compares them to Makara, which are not exactly sharks. Usually translated as sharks, but they're not sharks. The Makara is considered king of the fish. So it is the huge fish that swims very deep in the ocean. In this case, it's the ocean of nectar. So the devotees are very expert at swimming deep within the ocean of rasa. That's why they're compared to the Makara. Here in this picture, you see a makara here. Right here. And Rupa Goswami also speaks of this ocean of rasa as in the book, the ocean of rasa, and it is able to smother the fire that appears within the ocean. And the fire is the tongues of the followers of Jnana and Karma who criticize rasa, either as being mundane or impermanent. So the Rupa Goswami prays that the book will defeat all of these criticisms, rasa of Krishna. Now we come to the important part of the book, that is the that first definition. Within this Eastern section, with the different chapters, we'll have different definitions given. This is the basic definition, which covers everything, all-inclusive definition of pure bhakti. Later on, we'll have definitions for sadhana bhakti, bhav bhakti, and prem bhakti. And within sadhana bhakti, we'll have a definition of vaidhi bhakti and raganuga bhakti. So we'll get many definitions, but they all fit within this main definition, which is very famous. This is also quoted in Chaitanya Charitamrita, also in the commentaries and Bhagavata. A very famous verse. Ani abhilashita shunya jnana karma janavratam anukulyena krishna kirana bhakti ma. Uttama means pure bhakti, buddha bhakti, or we could say unmixed bhakti, evala bhakti, or skinshana bhakti. These are all synonyms. So this pure bhakti is defined as Krishna anusya, which is anukuli. So it's a cultivation of a relationship with Krishna, which is favorable. That's the main definition. And then as a secondary element, just to clarify that, we have the first line, Ani abhilashita shunya jnana karma janavratam. It should not be obstructed by other desires, such as being devoid of other desires and not obstructed by jnana karma. That's the basic definition. I'll explain it a little bit in deep. So we have the word Krishna anusilanam, which means a continual cultivation of a relationship with Krishna. That has two forms. We have the active of Chashta Rupa Bhakti. We normally talk of as service, as serving the deity, hearing, chanting by engaging your tongue, cooking for the deity. These are called Chashta Rupa Bhakti. And we're familiar with that because it's part of sadhana. The same services continue in bhava and prema. So in prema, we'll see the devotees are serving Krishna by actions. In this picture, we have, looks like Radha is offering tulsi leaves to Krishna's feet. So that's gesture rupa of service. However, this anusilanam, not only the activities, it's also the internal relationship, which we call bhava rupa bhakti, which means the sentiment of love for Krishna, which technically is called the Sai Bhava, which could be Shanta. But that's also an anusilanam. Cultivating a relationship with Krishna has an emotional aspect in terms of relationship you have of love, and then the act of service. These are both parts of anusilanam. And in the beginning stages of bhakti sadhana, the chesta rupa, or the active part, or external part, is quite prominent. That's also in the very definition of sadhana. And the emotional is, we'd say, much less. But when we get to bhava bhakti, bhava bhakti means the bhava, the sthayi bhava manifests. So therefore, bhava rupa bhakti becomes prominent. And then prema again. Bhava's bhava rupa bhakti, but the chesta rupa bhakti also continues along with the bhava rupa bhakti and bhava bhakti. Both will be there. So that's the Krishna anusilanam, or the anusilanam actually cultivating. And it says Krishna anusilanam. So we may ask, well, bhakti means only for Krishna. Not for Ramchandra, not for Vishnu, not for any form of the Lord. The answer is no. The word Krishna includes all the other forms of the Lord. So therefore, Rama and Varaha and Hrimadev and Matsya and Kurma and so many other avatars are included in this definition. Not only that, even the devotees are included in that definition. So if we're worshiping the gopis or Radha, That is also on a Krishna Lila. It's all included within the word Krishna. So it's not only Krishna, all the authorized forms of the Lord and even the devotees of the Lord are included. So the next word is anukulyena. Once you cultivate a relationship with Krishna through activities and through emotions, anukulyena, which means literally favorably, with a pleasing attitude. So this word, of course, pleasing, can be interpreted in several ways. What is pleasing? So one proposition is that pleasing can mean that which pleases Krishna and becomes happy, or that pleases the form of the Lord. Well, we'll say that sounds nice. But then, if we think very carefully, we'll see that some actions anger Krishna, such as Mother Yasoda feeds Krishna milk, and then she hears the milk boiling on the fire, and she then thinks, I should save that milk because it'll get burned, and therefore I can't make any sweets for Krishna. Well, she puts Krishna down and goes to take the milk off the fire. And then Krishna becomes angry. So he's not pleased. So Mother Yasoda taking the milk off the fire did not please Krishna. So therefore, it's not anukulya. Therefore, it's not bhakti. But that doesn't make sense, because Mother Yasoda is an eternal devotee of the Lord. So even if Krishna gets angry, her actions are always the Krishna anukulana. So therefore, we cannot say that if Krishna is pleased, that makes it anukulya. Doesn't make sense. Another interesting example is Krishna may be pleased, but it's not necessarily bhakti. So we have the case of Narasimhadev. He is very pleased to kill Haranikasipu. He's very happy. Haranikasipu is not even a devotee. So the act of fighting with Narasimhadev is not an act of bhakti, pleasing to the Lord. So that also doesn't mean too much. That we have to say it's pleasing to the Lord. So in both cases, the definition. So therefore, there's another alternate definition. That is, it's not what pleases the Lord. When the devotee has an intention of pleasing the Lord, that is called. So therefore, when Mother Yasoda takes the milk off the fire, her intention is to please Krishna, even if Krishna gets angry. And when Srimadev is fighting and kills Haranikasipu, there was no intention of pleasing Narasimhadev on Haranikasipu's part. He thought it was an enemy. He wanted to kill him. So that was not anukulya at all. So the intention should be the part of the devotee to please Krishna, called anukulya. We have that first line of the verse. It should be devoid of desires other than the desire to please the Lord and unobstructed by impersonal gyan, materialist karma, or other favorable acts. So, void of other desires. Our acharyas point out that it doesn't say ani abhilasha shunya, it says. So the difference is that when we put the abhilashata shunya, it means devoid of other desires in general, which means sometimes you can have a few other desires. So example is given of when a person's in danger, they say, Krishna, save me. So that is not actually a desire simply to please Krishna. Are we trying to save ourselves? But nevertheless, that's also, it's not a mark against you if you say that. So that therefore it says any abhilashakashu, in general devoid of other desires. But in certain cases you can ask for something for yourself, your protection. And it's unobstructed by impersonal gyan, materialistic karmas and other unfavorable acts. It doesn't say devoid of jnana and karma, but unobstructed. In other words, jnana or karma could be done as long as they don't contradict the bhakti and cause a problem for the bhakti. For instance, we will have karmas. Now, some devotees, even Lord Chaitanya himself and his devotees, they did karmas. They were participants in the Varnashram system. And they did many activities that the other people also did in that society. They were not contaminated by those activities. They didn't think of getting material results or they were going to Sparga Loka. So in other words, and they also avoided worshipping devatas and paying for material benefits. So therefore, it did not obstruct them. And of course, they also do it to set an example for other people who don't have faith in bhakti. So therefore, it's not an obstruction to bhakti. And the same with jnana. Of course, we do need jnana because we need sambandha jnana in order to advance in bhakti, where we have so many devotional scriptures. But impersonal jnana negates the form, qualities, and activities of the Lord. So that type of jnana is not good for us. It obstructs our mood. So that has to be rejected. So therefore, we can take parts of jnana and karma, etc., as long as they don't interfere with the process and make it impure. Okay. So in this definition, the emphasis is upon pure bhakti with no other desires. If we do this in sadhana, we get to bhava. If we don't do this pure bhakti, then we have other desires. Ani abhilasha tarshunya, it's got ani abhilasha in it. Then what happens? We will get a result which is better than karma yoga. And we'll get a result that's better than Jnana Yoga. In other words, we get better than liberation, we get better than Sparga Loka, but we don't get the prema that we get by doing. Yeah? So that is why this definition is emphasized at the beginning of Nectar Devotion, because it is with Uttama Bhakti we can progress to prema and then realize the higher rasas. Dasya Sakya Matsaya and Madhurya, the subject of the rest. If we mix the bhakti with a little jnana and we have some desire for liberation, then, we're jnanis and then we become devotees, but we still have an influence of jnana on us, that can produce shantarasa. In other words, we have a rather neutral relationship with a minimum of service to the Lord, an appreciation of the form of the Lord, with a appreciation of his Brahman aspect or his Paramatma aspect. If we mix a little karma with our bhakti, that is, we still attach to some material results from our bhakti, then we can go to the spiritual world. It gets Lokya and Sarupya and Sarsti. And again, the relationship with the Lord is that we get at least something better than the material world. But these are the results of bhakti with mixture. So if we want pure bhakti, do pure bhakti, then we can get to the higher rasas. Huh? And that is preferable. Okay, next. Now we come to the types of bhakti. So we have, within Uttama Bhakti, all defined by this main definition, we have Sadhana Bhakti, Bhava Bhakti, and Prem Bhakti. one sense, they're all the same definition, and even the same activities take place in them, but they reach a perfect state in prema, flower blossom. So we have six qualities of unique qualities of bhakti mentioned here in this first kleshagni. Number one, subhada is number two. Moksha laguta krit is number three. Sudurlabha is number four. Sandrananda visheshatma is the fifth. And Sri Krishna Karshini is the sixth. So we'll discuss these qualities now. These are unique to bhakti. Kleshagni literally means destruction of klesha, destruction of. But the word suffering or klesha refers not just to getting sick or dying or whatever. It also refers to the causes of those kleshas. So, in the Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami analyzes this klesha into three parts. The subtle part is called avidya or ignorance. That's the original. It's ahankara. You know? This produces apbija, seeds of sin, which means desire. We have desire to enjoy our material body. The desires will lead to actions, which may be either sinful or pious, papa. That leads to karma. We get suffering from the sin, and we get enjoyment from the punya. So that's the sequence of suffering. So bhakti destroys all of these sufferings, the avidya, the papij, and then the karmas that we get from the sinful activity, all destroyed by the process of bhakti. And it starts in sadhana bhakti. So, as I said, we have avidya, and which literally means we mistake our identity. Our real identity is I am the servant of Krishna. Our identity in the material world is I am this body. And when we do have that identity of avidya, we think I want to enjoy with the body, and then we use our senses and we develop desires, and then we counter to desire, kama, we get krodha. And we have fear and whatever like this. And we do actions. And the actions create which means the suffering. So desire, of course, we have a desire for pleasure. I like this, I want this, and we do the action to get it. And we have the opposite, pain. We don't want the pain. We hate the pain. We don't want it. So we try to avoid it or obstruct that pain or obstruct the object or person who is interfering with our enjoyment. Okay? So in this way, our mind is filled with these desires either to get the pleasure or avoid the pain. And we do the act, which maybe if they're not according to Dharma, they become him. And they will create suffering. So after we commit the act, well, first we have a circumstance, and then we may get angry, and then we commit violence against the person, and punch the person. Why we do that? Probably he hit us, or something like that. We experience some disagreement, then we'll carry out an action, and we'll hit the other person. So this act of violence will lead to some reaction in a future life. That's the karma. It may not be next lifetime. It may be 20 lifetimes, 30 lifetimes, times later. Nevertheless, the reaction will come. So there's one verse here to explain the four stages of how the action matures into the karma in four stages: aparabdha, kuta, bija, and parabdha. So parabdha is when we actually experience it. So if you get an accident today, that's your parabdha. If you get sick tomorrow, that's your parabdha karma. A bija is not yet mature, but it's going to mature in this lifetime, in the future. So if you get sick next year, it's a bija now. Yeah. And when next year comes and you get the sickness, that's the parabdha. So it's the subtle aspect of your karma, which will appear in this lifetime. The aparabdha and the kuta don't appear in this lifetime. It'll be future lifetimes. The kuta, we can say is slightly perceptible. The aparabdha, you don't even know about so far in the future. So all of these stages of your karmas after you commit the sin or the punya or whatever mature in this way, but the actions of bhakti will destroy all of these. They will also destroy the seed of sin, the desire, and also the avidya. All of these are destroyed by the This is the maturing of the karma from the aparabdha to the bija to the final the parabdha. So as we perform bhakti or bhajana kriya, these things are gradually destroyed. The parabdha is destroyed almost immediately, and then gradually the other ones are destroyed. Okay. So how is this unique? Jnana does not claim to destroy your parabdha karmas. Whatever karmas you have now and in the future of this life are not in any way destroyed by the process of jnana. Do not overcome your karmas in any way. You have to experience them. Yeah. Karma with prayaschittas or atonements does not claim to destroy karma. It just modifies your present karmas and lightens the punishment or the pain involved. That's all it does. It doesn't really get rid of your karmas. Yeah. Bhakti destroys your parabdha karmas, and we may challenge that. Many people may challenge that, how is it possible, because you know, you've got this body, you do not change your body, that's your parabdha karma, is your body, and you do bhakti now, how does your body change? It doesn't change, it's still there. But we have the example, we have quoted also here in the Nectar, that a person who purely chants the name of the Lord once destroys his parabdha karma, because if he is born as a outcast, whatever, chants the holy name once, then he is no longer qualified as a dog eater. He is better than a brahmana, which means that his birth has disappeared. That was his parabdha karma. It's gone. And he can do whatever a brahmana is doing. He's qualified for that. So that's just an example of how your parabdha karma is destroyed by the process of bhakti. And quite easily. Subhadha is the second quality that manifests, which means literally manifesting auspiciousness. So several definitions of auspiciousness are given here. One manifests affection for all living entities, which means one becomes very compassionate for all beings. Subhadha. So the devotees are very compassionate by nature. Jagatam anurakta, attractive to all living entities. In other words, other living entities give one great respect. So we see many verses in the Bhagavatam where the devatas will glorify the devotees. Other people are glorifying the devotees. They appreciate the wonderful qualities. Another aspect of Subhadha. Another meaning is developing all wonderful qualities. These qualities refer not to sattvic qualities, which are material, but to spiritual qualities. Krishna has 64 qualities. Jivas can develop 50 qualities in small portions. So the devotee begins to develop these wonderful spiritual qualities by performance of development. So this begins in sadhana and gradually increases until he manifests all the qualities very nicely. Another definition is sukha. Subhada means giving happiness. So Rupa Goswami defines happiness as three: material happiness, happiness and liberation, and happiness. So the devotee doesn't want the first. Of course, bhakti will give those and mukti. Approach the devotee with folded hands and ask, how can I serve you? Get those things, but the devotee denies, he rejects those things, and he only wants a devotional service. So in the beginning stages of devotion, we get a certain satisfaction and happiness because of our performance. So this is what we call bhakti sukha. Later on, this matures into bliss, ananda, in bhava state. And in prema, it becomes sandarananda, condensed bliss. So this is these are the aspects of sukha that happen. And they begin to manifest with sandarananda. These two qualities are compared to the first leaves that manifest after a seed sprout. If one progresses to bhava, one will manifest this quality, this interest in the bliss of liberation, considering liberation to be useless. So this is a unique quality of bhakti. The gyanis and the yogis take liberation as the ultimate goal, treasure it. The devotee rejects it. That is the special nature of bhakti. Why does the devotee reject this liberation? Because in bhava stage, the devotee realizes the form, qualities, and activities of the Lord. And that gives rise to the greatest bliss. And therefore, the bliss of liberation is like nothing. Automatically, the devotee has reached a liberated stage in bhava. And he is so blissful in experiencing Krishna that the bliss of liberation begins. This is unique to bhakti. Other processes aspire for liberation, whereas bhakti rejects liberation. The second quality that manifests in bhava is sudurlabha, rarely attained, which means that we'd have to have this taste, Supreme Lord. And then we can get to bhava stage. We nishta rupjas in bhava. And it's not immediately we can attain it also, and it would take some time to do it. It is not attainable by any other process except by going through right? Therefore, very rare means that gyanis and yogis cannot. This means that the gyani and yogi cannot see the form of the Lord. They will never see the form of the Lord through those processes. We have verses like in Brahmaswami that talk about how the yogi will practice, and then his final goal will be to see one ray from the of light, from the toenail of Krishna. He doesn't see with either toe, he just sees a little ray of light from the toenail of Krishna. In bhava stage, the devotee sees the form of Krishna with his face and his eyes and his smile and his hands and his feet, etc. So this is unattainable by jnanis, yogis, and karmis. Never get to this. In that sense, it's sudurava. Even for the devotee, of course, we could say bhava is rare. We can do start out with sadhana bhakti. That's also rare, and we take all the people in the world. But even for the devotee to get to bhava is rare. So in that sense, there's a rarity in it also, because this is where we realize the Supreme Lord. In prema, we have two characteristics. One is Sandrananda Vichechatma, which means very condensed bliss. In bhava, there is bliss because we have our relationship is established with Krishna. We perceive the Lord. We serve the Lord directly. In prema, it becomes condensed bliss or very intense bliss. Such that everything else becomes that. So the bliss of Brahman was considered to be useless in comparison to bhava. But bhava is insignificant in comparison to the bliss of prema. So this is very far behind the realization of the jnanis and the yogis, this intense bliss, something completely unique to bhakti. The last quality is Krishna. Bhakti, especially prem bhakti, attracts Krishna or brings Krishna under control. So we have many statements. For instance, this statement, which Krishna said, I'm not really attracted. I cannot be attained by yoga or sankhya or dharma, studies or by austerities or renunciation, as much as I can be attained simply by bhakti. So the Lord is not attracted to anything except bhakti. And when bhakti reaches the condition of prema, then Krishna comes under control of the devotee. So something that can never be attained by other processes. So, of course, Krishna is attracted to devotees in prema, but we see that even he is attracted to devotees who are practicing mixed bhakti, like Gajendra. The Lord was, because the Gajendra called out to Vishnu and uttered prayers. Vishnu very quickly came, rescued Gajendra. So he was doing mixed bhakti, but the Lord was attracted. What to speak of the person who has prema? Then the Lord is completely surrendered to that. So this is something that is not available for karma. So the qualities manifest in stages. The first two qualities manifest in sadhana. The second two qualities manifest in bhava. And the third two qualities manifest in prema. We have six qualities that will manifest like this. Two in sadhana. Then we get two extra in bhava. And we get two extra in prema. So then in prema, we have all six manifested in full. In bhava, we have four manifested, really. And in sadhana, we have two manifests, quite partial. So prema has all the six qualities manifested. Full. Rupa Goswami ends this first chapter by saying that the qualification for bhakti is not logic or intellect, but ruchi, taste. So if one has a little taste for the topic of the bhakti, you can understand the work. If we try to understand bhakti or this bhakti rasamrita sindhu by dry logic, we cannot really understand what logic is. Insubstantial means that we can, on logic, we can establish the principle, but in the future, a more intelligent logician can come along and he can defeat our conclusion and make a new conclusion. Then in the future, another person can come along and defeat his conclusion with another conclusion. This way, logic has no real solid view. So we cannot use logic to analyze. We have to have bhakti as taste. This does not mean that we reject logic. We can use logic, and we do use logic. But it is in conjunction with our bhakti that we use that logic. So, therefore, if we have that taste for bhakti, and we study nectar, we can use logic, but it is not independently used. It's along with that devotional attitude. We will see later on in discussing bhakti that the uttam devotee in Vaidhi bhakti, one who can very logically analyze the scriptures, the devotional scriptures, so that he can explain them nicely to others. So he uses logic. And of course, we see that all the acharyas use logic to come to the proper conclusion. When there is a difficulty in finding an explanation, they use logic. But it's not independent logic. It is in conjunction with rules established by self and in conjunction with their devotion. So therefore, there's no fault in logic. That ends this. Do we have any questions?
Okay, so devotees, if you have any questions, you can just post in the chat box and we can ask Maharaj depending on the order.
Well, I see the question.
Maharaj, I have a question about Shantaras. You mentioned about Shantaras.
And
we have Shantaras in spiritual world in Goloka also. So we don't hear much about, like, because we know that we have to follow in the footsteps of the Vrajvasis. And we mostly hear about Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhurya. But there is no mention about following in the footsteps of those devotees who are in Shantaras. So, like, the Jivas, are they not going to attain the position of Shantaras in the spiritual world? There are only fixed internal potencies of Krishna who are taking the position of Shantaras? Or the Jiva can also attain the position of Shantaras?
Well, in the there's a whole section on Shantarasa there in the western section. The five primary rasas are covered there, and then he analyzes Shantarasa. So there he discusses the people who attain Shantarasa. So there may be renunciates and gyanis or apostates. These are some of the people. They became devotees, but they still were influenced a little bit by that Asya and Jnana, etc. So when they attain Krishna, it turns into Shantarasa because of that mixture with the Asya and Jnana, etc. So they appreciated the impersonal aspect, so that influences to some degree their realization of Krishna. So it's called rasa with Krishna because they do realize Krishna, And they have ecstatic symptoms in relation to Krishna. So they have all the elements of rasa, that is the anubhavas and arbitrary bhavas, sattvika bhavas, etc. But it's a rather dilute relationship. You get a few sattvika bhavas only, and they're always reminded, oh, this is very blissful because it's peaceful, like Brahman. So because of that mixture, as I said, with the Gana or the yoga, then they ultimately end up with a very peaceful relationship. They don't aspire for a more emotional relationship.
Okay, so any devotee who is, or any yogi who is attaining the position of Shantras, they are not following the Vrajvasis who are in Shantras, or those who are situated in Shantras. They are just attaining that position because of their own knowledge and mystic potency, right?
Well, they became devotees because of association, mercy of devotees. So they developed, and then they did bhakti also. You know? So they may participate in bhakti after practicing gyan for so long, but that still the influence of that gyana has diluted their bhakti. So it's, let's say, a mixed bhakti that they were performing, not a pure bhakti. And then finally, the Lord is merciful, and he gives them some position so they can come up to the.
Okay, and
some of them don't even make it to rasa. They only get to rati, which means the sthayi bhava. They don't get the whole mixture even. They only get to the rati.
Okay.
Now, in Krishna's pastimes, it's said also that people may have shanta rati. And so the small children have shanta rati only with Krishna, not even rasa, because the small children could not really establish a rasa of anything. And they're too small, can't express themselves properly. So that's not the case. Other people may have not concentrated on any particular rasa at all. They have a little bit of a taste for everything. So they end up with a rati also that is variegated. Sometimes they may have a feeling of Madhurya rasa, sometimes sakya, a little bit of everything like that. So they end up with this, what's called this rati, which is a little bit of everything. So it's included in this shanta type of application also.
Okay, and Maharaj, we hear that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu rejected shantaras. So can we say that the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will not attain the position of shantaras?
Well, it's all in what we aspire for. If you want to aspire for that Chanta Rasa and become like the Kumaras or something like that, you can do so. But generally, the devotees of Lord Chaitanya are aspiring for Krishna and Vrindavan, and they may aspire, ultimately, Madhurya Rasa is the one that Lord Chaitanya is recommending because he's in the mood of Radha. But some of the devotees may get into Vatsalya or Sakya or Dasa even, but generally try to go into Vrindavan. Now, not all may do that also. Some may still go off to Dwarka, or some may go into Chandra also. It's also there because we see that Murari Gupta was a devotee of Ramchandra. Anupam was also a devotee of Ramchandra. So in general, we're headed towards Krishna and Vrindavan, but there may be exceptional cases also in other directions.
Okay, thank you, Maharaj. We have a question by Prabhu. Anything would you like to ask to Maharaj directly? Prabhu, can you speak louder? I think you are not so audible.
Oh, okay. Am I audible? Am I audible?
No. No. I think I've got your question in the chat box. So, Aritra Prabhu is asking, is an intense desire to go back to Godhead a sign of possessing Uttama Bhakti?
Well, it depends on what we want to go for. In other words, it can be Salokya. So, if it's only Salokya with no service, then it is not so good. If it's Sarupya, I want to get a spiritual form, but there's no service, no good. So, these things are acceptable, Salokya, Sarsti, Samipya are acceptable if it's favorable to our service to the Lord. if we only want to get these things, then it's a type of liberation, so to speak, which is what the Karma Mr. Bhaktas get, or the Gyan Mr. Bhaktas get. They will get Salokya and Sarsti and Sarupya. So that's not what we really want. We want service. So the emphasis on the service, and so we want to go to Goloka. So we want to go to Goloka because we want to serve Krishna. If that's not the real reason we want to get there, then we can get there also, but we don't get the fully developed prema. We may end up with Chanta Rasa.
Okay. Aritra, do you have any follow-up question? Not able to hear you, Prabhu. Okay, you can post in the chat box. We have a question from Swarna Radha Mataji. Is knowledge important to practice bhakti?
Is knowledge important? It's very important, but a certain type of knowledge is important. We have the scriptures of bhakti. We have Bhagavad Gita, we have Bhagavatam, we have nectar devotion. So these are knowledge, and it's very important. Prabhupada says, if we have bhakti without this the scripture and the knowledge and the philosophy, then it's mere sentiment. So with that bhakti, we need a proper knowledge. One is called sambandha jnana. That's the philosophical knowledge. If we don't have the philosophical knowledge, our bhakti becomes bhakti abhas. It's a shadow of bhakti. It's not real bhakti. We cannot get prema. Which means that we have bhakti for the Lord, but we don't understand who Krishna is. We may think he's a devata. He's got a material body. We may think that I'll merge into Krishna and become Krishna. So we do have to have philosophical knowledge. Yeah, so that is why our acharyas emphasize, you know, I am Krishna Dasa. Krishna is different from Jiva. Krishna is different from material energy. Etc. So we have a whole philosophy worked out with the Bahiranga Shakti, Antaranga Shakti, and Sarup Shakti, etc., and the Jiva Shakti. So that Sambandha Gyan is necessary. That's one aspect of knowledge. Then we have to understand bhakti. So that we're explaining now that pure bhakti is the only way you get to Krishna. If you don't do that bhakti, you get something else. So therefore, we need knowledge of what is pure bhakti process. If we don't have that, then we don't get it. And then again, we have sadhana bhakti as vaidhi and sadhana bhakti as raganuga. You have to do one of those two. And accordingly, what you do, you get a different result. So if we don't even know what we're doing, how do we get any result? So we have to know effectively how to practice. That's another aspect of knowledge. The third is the prayojana. The prayojana is connected with the method. In fact, the method is defined by the goal. So the goal for us is Krishna prema. So therefore, we define our bhakti as pure bhakti or uttama bhakti, sudha bhakti, in order to get to prema. If we don't have that sudha bhakti, we don't get that prema. So we have to, and then we have to understand, what is that prema? It's not a word. It has certain characteristics in it. And if we can understand them, we can develop an attraction from that. If we say goal is Krishna prema, but we don't know what it means, then how we can develop any attraction for it? Simply a sound. So we also have to know what it means. And therefore, we have the rest of the nectar devotion, the southern part and the other parts, to explain what prema is and what rasa is. So all of these are important for developing our bhakti in the proper direction to get the proper goal. If you do it without that, you can get some goal, but it may not be prema, it may be something else.
Okay. Suvarna Radha Mataji, you have... okay. Okay, so we have another question from Alisha Madhuri. Thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful seminar. What is the fastest way to go from sadhana to prema? And what angas of bhakti will help us the most?
Well, for us, the main anga is Nam Sankirtan, chanting the holy name. And that's assisted by the processes like hearing Bhagavatam, associating with the devotees, worshipping the deity, living the holy Dhamma. Those are the five important processes, but the main one is Nam Sankirtan. So that's the most powerful process, and we'd say the biggest have effect. But we have to do it in proper calm. So that's one thing. The process is one thing. The other is our effort. So the devotee is very important. As Lord Chaitanya says, the seed is planted by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, but it is the devotee who is the gardener. If the gardener does not cultivate the plant, it doesn't grow properly. So therefore, it's the responsibility of the devotee to very carefully cultivate bhakti. That is, this Krishna Pranama. Anukulyana Krishna Silam has to be the devotee. So the devotee has to know how to properly cultivate bhakti. Just as to cultivate rice, then you have to have knowledge about how to grow rice and cultivate it nicely. So to cultivate bhakti, you know, proper procedure. And then you have to do it regularly, attentively. And so therefore, we want quick results. We have to follow the process nicely. And without offenses, nama aparads, then the process goes on.
Okay. Alisha Madhuri, you have any follow-up question? Okay. So we have another question by Audari Avtar Prabhu. He's asking, how can we increase our greed for Shuddh Bhakti while practicing Sadhana Bhakti?
Well, we can say the greed will increase by getting more taste for bhakti itself. Just as we see in Nectar of Instruction, it talks about the person with jaundice, and he's sick, so therefore he cannot taste sugar properly, and it tastes bitter. But then sugar is the cure. But as he continues to take the sugar, even if it is bitter, no taste, gradually he gets cured a little bit and it becomes a little sweeter. So the same with performing bhakti and chanting the holy name. In the beginning, we don't have the taste, but we have a little faith, but we don't have so much taste. But by the continued performance of that is chanting and hearing, and so with devotees, our disease or our anarthas get a little bit erased, right? And then the taste manifests a little bit gradually. So that means the greed can increase as we attentively follow the process. Another maybe a point we can say is also expressed in Upadesh Amrita there, Utsaha Nishchar Dharyat. One should have enthusiasm, eagerness to do the process. And he should have deep faith in it, Nishchaya, and Darya, patience. You cannot expect immediate results. You have to be very patient. So we have these attitudes that we cultivate very serious. Then we can develop that taste. Of course, the taste becomes very strong after Nishtha, when we get to the Ruchi state.
Okay. Audari Avtar Prabhu, do you have any follow-up question? Okay. We have another question by Ujwala Kalindi Mataji. What is the difference between these five types of muktis. For example, if one is getting the four-ended form, that is Sarupya Mukti, isn't it that he in the Vaikuntha planet attained the Sarupya Mukti at the same time?
What is that?
Okay, Ujwala Kalindi Mataji, would you like to ask directly to Maharaj?
Harishna Maharaj, Dhanwad Pranams. Thank you so much, Maharaj. Maharaj, I have a doubt regarding these five kinds of muktis. Like if a person gets Sarukya Mukti, four-handed form, isn't it that four-handed form he gets and he reaches Vaikuntha planet? That means he attains Sarukya Mukti also at the same time? How to understand that?
Well, yeah, if he goes to the same planet as Salokya, if he gets a four-arm form, it's Sarupya. So generally, we get both of them more or less simultaneously. Sarsti means getting powers, so you may have the form but not the powers. Samipya may be close to the Lord, but you may not be close to the Lord. So some of them are maybe, say, go together. That is, Sarupya and Salokya would go together. Except in cases maybe where you don't go to the spiritual world, but you've got a similar form. You may be in the material world with a similar form also, possibly in some other place in the material world, maybe on some upper planet or something. But in general, we can say that at least the Salokya and Sarupya would go together in the spiritual world. The others you may or may not get.
Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you so much.
We can also do that in relation to Krishna. You can say it's more or less Sarupya. When you get a cowherd boy form with Krishna, that's a Sarupya forehand form.
Maharaj, when you talk about this four types of liberation, leaving except the Sayuji Mukti, we have the four types of liberation. So, is this also in Goloka with Krishna? Because generally, the relationship is very sweet with the Lord and we are in service attitude. So, you said that, like you, in one of the slides, it was mentioned that if you perform bhakti with jnana, then you attain chantras. And if you perform bhakti with karma, then you attain Sarupya Mukti. So, what kind of karma, I mean, what is that karma in the spiritual world? Is that the desire to enjoy to a very small degree separately from Krishna?
But what do you mean? It's karma, mitra, bhakti.
Yeah, karma, mitra, bhakti, yeah.
Oh, well, by performing karma, mitra, bhakti, we can say that the bhakti is not so intense because we had this mixture of getting our own desires there. When we go to the spiritual world, obviously we cannot have desires for ourselves there. But the bhakti that results is weaker because our practice is weaker. So Krishna fulfills our desire for that enjoyment by giving us a nice form, and we're kind of happy with the nice form. We're happy with the nice place. He gives us a nice opulent place there. But we have no material desire as such, and we do have a relationship with the Lord, but it is weak. That's all. But we can say no material desires, but the attraction to the Lord is weaker than by practicing pure bhakti without those desires during the sadhana.
Okay, so two follow-up questions with that is, does that relationship exist with Krishna in Goloka? And if yes, then is that the karma aspect? I mean, like, for example, the other rasas, they have active service with Krishna. So does karma mishra bhakti in Goloka with Krishna has...
Well, we can say it's not karma mishra there. It's just a weak form of chanta rasa.
Okay. So there is no active service as such.
Well, it chanta rasa is very weak. We probably call it neutral rasa. So there's an attraction to the Lord, but it's not so activated. And they like to feel very peaceful.
Okay.
So we have, like, for instance, when Krishna went into the arena of Kamsa, there were some sages there. And then they saw Krishna and they appreciated his nice form. Obviously, they had to be very advanced to see Krishna. But then they saw him as the Supreme Brahman also. So their appreciation of Krishna is mixed with this Brahman type of realization. And therefore, they prefer peace rather than disturbed emotions. The opposite of that is the gopis, who are very disturbed. They're very agitated by separation, agitated with the secret. The sages will say, wow, how can we do that? This is too disturbing. We want to be peaceful.
Okay. Another question from Aritra Prabhu is, can one go from Vaikuntha planets to Goloka? That is, can in a liberated state rasas further refine or develop?
Well, generally, once you've attained your position that you strove for through sadhana, you stick to that because that's what you wanted, that's what you get. And then you're completely satisfied in that. Huh? If everybody were to strive for Goloka, then the spiritual world would be empty. And only Goloka would have all the people. And no one would be in Vaikuntha anymore. Even Vishnu would leave. They would all be lonely people up there, lonely forms of the Lord. So they have their devotees, and those devotees are satisfied with their relationship with the Lord. From our perspective, we say, oh, well, it's a lesser rasa, less intense, etc. But different jivas are satisfied with different things. Yeah. So we'll find in Lord Chaitanya's Leela, he went to Srirangam. He was joking with the people who were all in Dasya Rasa with Vishnu. And but they wouldn't change. And he wouldn't change from Krishna to Vishnu. They wouldn't change to Krishna also. Satisfied in that. Attain that.
Maharaj, with a follow-up question with this question is that I have read in Chaitanya Chandraday Nataka by Kavi Karnapur, and I think he mentions the last part of that book that Advaita Acharya is praying to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he's, I think, glorifying Mahaprabhu, and then he says that Mahaprabhu can give eternal forms in Goloka even to those who are Vaikuntha Vasis. So is it possible that devotees can have two identities in Goloka as well as in Vaikuntha?
Anything is possible by the mercy of the Lord or whatever. We'd say it's probably not usual, that's all. But we'd say it's more likely to have two forms if we have a form with Lord Chaitanya in the spiritual world and then in Navadvipa in the spiritual world and a form with Krishna and Vrindavan in the spiritual world. That is specifically explained by Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Jayavadharma, two forms simultaneously. Because the rasas are very similar. The other forms are quite different. We have Vaikuntha and then Goloka, they're quite different. So it may not be possible for them to have those different rasas. It's either one or the other.
Okay, Maharaj, this Sanatan Goswami in his Brihad Bhagavatamrita, he mentions this point that the devotee in Goloka Vrindavan expands because Krishna is also expanding in Vaikunthas. So the devotee is also, the same devotee is also expanding in different Vaikuntha Lokas. So can we also have that similar position of having present in multiple dham?
Well, many devotees do, but mainly it's, for instance, Krishna's in the spiritual world with all his devotees there, Nanda and Yasoda and the gopis and the cowherd boys. Simultaneously, he's also in all the immaterial universes, and they're also there. So therefore, Nanda and Yasoda and all the gopis and the cowherd boys are also there in the within the material universe performing pastimes, not in one, but many different universes simultaneously. So by the will of Krishna, the jivas also expand.
Okay, we have another question by Alisha Mataji. Do our past lifetimes prevent us from reaching the ultimate goal?
Past lifetimes? in terms of what our desires and stuff. Is that what it means?
Alisha Madari, can you clarify?
Maharaj, I wanted to know like a simple activities that we may perform in Swami lifetime. Krishna knows everything. So will there be blocks on the path that we can't go beyond the point in our devotional life due to in some activities performed in previous lifetime? Or the family that we are born in, no bias of
okay. Well, I didn't quite hear, but anyway, I think I got the gist of it anyway. So past lives, from past lives, we're getting karmas and we're getting samskaras or impressions. So the karmas are the circumstances such as you get a sickness or you get an accident or whatever, a bad karma. You get a good karma also in terms of getting money or promotion or whatever. These are all your karmas. And then you have your samskaras, which means your impressions in your subtle body, which may be good or bad or whatever, all the different likes and dislikes and fears and anarthas and stuff carrying over from previous lifetimes. So all of that, the karmas and the either papa or punya karmas and the samskaras can interfere with the process of devotion because it's all anartha. But process of bhakti will destroy all the anarthas. So it destroys the impressions, it destroys the karmas, as mentioned here. All of that gets destroyed by the process of bhakti. So, yes, they interfere. And some people, due to previous lifetimes, have having more bad impressions and more sinful activities, then they will have more problems in general, we could say, because of the, let's say, the bad habits and the bad emotions coming over. Plus the bad karmas. But it's not hopeless because, as I said, the process of bhakti destroys all the anarthas. So if they persist in bhakti, then they overcome all of those problems.
Okay. We have another question from Swati Mataji. What was the rasa of Prahlad Maharaj?
Avinarda is considered to be Dasya.
Okay.
Most Maharaj, of the, with all the Vishnu forms and avatars, basically is Dasya. Some may be in Shanta also, but basically Dasya. It's only with Krishna that we get Sakya, Matsalya, and Madhurya.
Maharaj, we hear that Prahlad Maharaj was in Shantaras with Lord Narasimha Dev. So, what is the prominent rasa of Prahlad Maharaj?
Yeah, well, I don't know. Some people mention that, but where is that stated in Bhagavatam?
I mean, they give example of like, I mean, generally we don't hear about the service of Prahlad Maharaj, active service of Prahlad Maharaj.
This is what, but like, he was remembering the Lord. He was remembering the Lord.
Remembering. Yeah. So is that not a form of Shantaras where we are just remembering the Lord?
Oh, no. Remembrance and Dana are part of regular bhakti. Even the gopis are remembering Krishna at all times. So Shantarasa would mean when you see the Lord, you think of Brahman. But Prahlad isn't thinking like that as far as I know. He's remembering Vishnu, isn't he? And his service to Vishnu. So I would think it's more Dasya. The example of Shantarasa famous as the Kumaras.
Okay. And Maharaj, then what
Prahlad says, well, I'm mixed with Jnana because, but that's more out of humility than anything else that he says that. So he's not a real Jnani, but he comes from the Asura family and Hiranyakasipu sometimes teaches Jnana also. I think that's why he says I'm contaminated with Jnana.
Okay, Maharaj, I probably remember that in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Prahlad Maharaj is given an example of Shantaras and then he directs to Hanumanji as being the example of Dasiras. So
More out of humility than anything else.
Okay. Okay, I thought maybe that's a gradation from Shantanu Dasya, and then Hanuman is directing to Arjuna, and then Arjuna to Uddhava like that. So probably the gradation from Shantanu to Dasya to Sakya and then Vatsalya like that. So Maharaj, what is the active service of the devotees? For example, Prahlad Maharaj, and then we have the other forms of the Lord like Matsya Avatar and then Vaman Avatar. So they have their own, we heard that they have the own Vaikuntha planets. Then what is the active service in those Vaikuntha planets?
Well, just like they serve Vishnu in Vaikuntha, it's similar to that. They serve with reverence. They will serve that form. Of course, I don't think there's so many. We don't even see so many murtis of Vatsya or Kurma, and even in India, with the speaks, not so many. It's not so popular.
Okay, but there is no much description given about the services for these forms, right?
Not much, no. But I would assume it's similar to what happens in Vaikuntha.
Okay. Maharaj, another question is that you have described or the Shastra is, Rupa Goswami is describing the Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti and I think there is a categorization from Kanishta to Madhyama to Uttama in terms of knowledge of scriptures. So there is a increasing gradation. But we don't see this kind of description for Raganuga Bhakti. So is there a similar kind of description given for those who are following Raganuga Bhakti?
No. See, this is because the Vaidhi Bhakti is based on following the directions of Scripture. So there's quite a dependence on Scripture there. Main definition of Vaidhi is that we are inspired by the scripture. Scripture says do it, we do it. So therefore the categories described there in relation to scripture, where we get the Kanishta who doesn't know the scripture at all, or very little. The Madhyam knows a little bit, and then the Uttama knows quite thoroughly, and its faith is very deep because of that. It's all because of the relationship with scripture, then that has to do with Vaidhi Bhakti, where we depend on scripture. So with Raganuga, it's not independent of scripture, but the inspiration is mainly through the devotees of Vrindavan. Huh? So therefore, I can't define it in the same way.
Okay, right. So the faith is not based on the knowledge of scriptures. If we compare the Raganuga devotees with the Vaidhi devotees, then what we understand is that even Raganuga devotees will have sufficient knowledge, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so that's mentioned also in the section on Raganuga Bhakti that it doesn't mean they ignore scripture because they can only develop a taste for following after a devotee in Vrindavan by hearing the scriptures itself, hearing the pastimes from Bhagavatam. They depended on them for that. And then also to learn the method of Raganuga, they have to go to scripture. Also, but they're not completely independent.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, so there is another question by Aritra Prabhu. Are Bhava and Prema necessary to go to Vaikuntha or lower stages? Can also take one there, given the Lord desires so. Are they only required to go to Goloka?
Well, whether it's Goloka or Vaikuntha or anywhere in the spiritual world, generally you need prema. Of course, exceptional cases, let's say you could do mixed bhakti and get up to Salokya, Sarupya, and Vaikuntha or whatever, which is maybe a weak type of Chantaraki or Chantarasa or something like that. But in general, to go to the spiritual world, you need prema, which may come through sadhana. It may, in rare cases, be through mercy of the Lord, mercy of a great devotee like Narada Muni. But in general, it's through sadhana, bhava, and then we get to prema.
Maharaj, we know that we can attain perfection by two processes. One is sadhana siddha and one is kripa siddha. So the mercy which is attained by performing sadhana and the mercy that we attain from another pure devotee, do we get the same type of level of prema in both the situations, or when we attain kripa siddhi, it is less?
It would depend on the person. So Krishna is kripa siddhi. He gives putana form in the spiritual world. That's kripa siddhi, because she wasn't even a devotee. She was a demon. However, though she got a form in the spiritual world because she was an enemy, her position is much less than a devotee who practices pure bhakti and sadhana who goes to the spiritual world. He will get much higher. That's in case of an enemy. If it was a devotee, he gets kripa siddhi, it may be different. But if it's an enemy, then they're definitely not going to get the same position as a devotee who's done sadhana.
Okay, so two devotees, if one attains perfection by sadhana and one attains by kripa, then yeah, they can attain the same intensity of prema?
Yeah, that's possible. It's up to the mercy of Krishna, what he wants to do with that person.
Okay, okay. Another question is, Maharaj, from Avadhari Avatar Prabhu. What is Arjuna's rasa with Krishna?
Well, it's a friendly rasa, sakya. They act as equals. But there's a mixture of Aishvarya there. So it is less than the sakya in Vrindavan with Subal or Sridhar.
Maharaj, we hear that some devotees like Arjuna or Narad Muni, when they are attracted to the pastimes of Vrindavan and especially the pastimes of gopis, then they also desire to attain that gopi bhav. So now, can we say that this is a temporary manifestation of their desire or form? Because their sthayi bhav is actually dasya bhav or sakya bhav.
So in relation to Uddhava, there's a specific explanation that he doesn't desire the Madhurya Bhava of the gopis because he has his particular dasya relationship. What he inspires is an intensity like that within his own bhava. That's all.
Yeah, okay. So that means the devotees who have their sthayi bhavs and they are just desiring an intense form of devotion rather than changing their forms to that particular rasa.
Yeah, yeah. So sthayi bhava means your fixed bhava.
And Maharaj, the common question is that this sthayi bhava, is it something that we attain by sadhana or by mercy of devotee, or is it already given to us by the Lord?
Well, it's attained in one sense. It's not attained, it manifests. So that's in the definition given, that sadhana bhakti means to engage the senses so that the sthayi bhava manifests in the heart, because it's not created anywhere, because anything spiritual is eternal. But then he says it's nitya siddhasya bhavasya. So the bhava, the sthayi bhava, which is nitya siddha, which is eternally perfect somewhere or other, manifests within the heart of the jiva. So previously it's not manifest, now it is manifest.
Okay, so that's decided, right?
Huh?
It's already given to us, right?
Well, it's not manifest, so whether it's given or not given doesn't really matter, because it'll never manifest unless you do bhakti. Unless you do uttama bhakti and come to bhava stage, it won't manifest.
Okay.
So where is it? In the spiritual world? Is it in Krishna? Is it in your heart or whatever? Doesn't really matter, because it won't manifest until you do the process of bhakti and come to the right stage.
Okay. So those who are like supposed to be in a particular rasa, they will direct their devotional activities in that particular way, right? Naturally.
Well, that we're taking a very causal time causal perspective of everything. When from Krishna's point of view and the spiritual world's point of view, there is no time and there's no material cause as such. So it's a little bit different. So if we try to analyze it from our position, it may not be the correct way of doing it. So the usual way in which it's described is by the mercy of devotees and the mercy of Krishna, then you develop, you choose a path, you choose a sampradaya, choose a guru, etc. And you develop in a certain direction. And within that, you have your desires, spiritual desires, and you follow that path, and that's what you attain. So whatever path you follow, you attain that.
Okay, so does it mean, Maharaj, that a devotee can bestow a particular rasa on the jiva?
A devotee? Well, yeah. We say that the mercy of the devotee influences another devotee. So by his mercy, generally, you will take up that particular bhava. So within our sampradaya, generally we take up Madhurya bhava because that's most of the people are like that in our sampradaya and they're enthused in that way. So we also develop in the same way. By sangha, we get associated and we get influenced and we inspired by that. We go in that direction. If you're doing the Sri Sampradaya, you develop a Vishnu bhava with Aishwarya and you go in that direction.
Okay. Yeah, like for example, we have example of Shyamanand Prabhu, who was the disciple of Hriday Chaitanya. And Hriday Chaitanya is disciple of Subal Sakha. So, Gauridas Pandit, who is Subal Sakha in Krishna-lila. Yeah. But later on, he got the association of Jiva Goswami. So initially, his rasa was kind of Sakya, but then he got attracted to Jiva Goswami. So then he got attracted to Madhurya rasa like that.
Yeah. So by the Sangha, it changed.
By Sangha. Okay. So Maharaj, that is also like an arrangement, we can say, because for example, a jiva can get in connection with a Ramanuja Sampradaya or with a Nimbarka Sampradaya. And so is that an arrangement ultimately?
Well, we can say that ultimately, yeah. Of course, we don't know because we're stuck in the material world and our time concept. So we don't know what is beyond time and what is Krishna's will. And still the will of the jiva is also there. So we have the will of Krishna, the will of the jiva, and we have something beyond time and space.
Last question, Maharaj, we have from Kalindi Mataji, can you please share the question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, there is a question from Mataji. It's asking, like, pure devotional service, first quality is relief from material distress, that is Kleshagni. So, in this present situation of Corona, Mataji is asking how there are so many devotees are also suffering. So, how do we relate?
Oh, yeah. So, bhakti is Kleshagni, including the prarabdha karmas, the karmas of this lifetime. Nevertheless, we have so many karmas, it may not remove all the karmas instantaneously, especially if we've committed aparadhas in past lifetimes or in this lifetime. The process of bhakti works a little slower, so the destruction of karmas will not be completely instantaneous or very quick and maybe gradual because of that. Other point is that even if the karmas are destroyed, we have an appearance of karma that will remain, as in the case of Ajamil, who, when he chanted the name Narayana once, had all of his karmas, past, present, and future, removed. But it didn't look like that because he continued with the same body, continued with the same bad desires up until the end of his life. So there was an appearance of karma, in spite of the fact that there were no karmas because Yamaraj couldn't even touch him. There may be an appearance of karma in spite of the fact that all the karmas are gone. So that's another idea. But the other one is that if you do have aparadhas, then the karmas may not all be gone. It may be a more gradual process of karmas. Therefore, people may suffer from these in this life. Even a person in prema will have a pattern of karma, according to Baladeva Deva. not real karma, but it's a karma, it's a little pattern that the Lord preserves as long as he has a material body.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Thank you so much, Maharaj, for excellent class and all the excellent explanation that you gave for the questions. And we look forward to have you again. I guess that you will be probably available on the 15th of August. I just wanted to confirm. Okay, that will be great, Maharaj. So we look forward for your second part of the seminar. And thank you so much, Maharaj, for your time and your mercy, your association, everything. Thank you so much, Maharaj. Hare Krishna, please accept my obeisances, Maharaj. Thank you all the devotees for joining. Okay, I think Maharaj has left.
Send the prayer. Thank you so much.
Thank you all the devotees for joining. It was a wonderful discussion by Maharaj. So we'll be fortunate to have his association on the 15th of August. And I think it will be the same timing. I will just confirm with him. Okay, so...
Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Prabhu. It was a wonderful class. Thank you for arranging this. Thank you.
Yeah, no problem. It's a pleasure to serve devotees.